For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 102. And there we read God's holy word, a prayer of the afflicted, when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burnt as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the high of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So far the reading of the scripture. The text of the sermon do you find in the psalm we read, Psalm 102, and the verses 13 and 14. The verses 13 and 14, where we read the text of the sermon, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Beloved congregation, what is the church? What is the church? We might compare the church with a rock between breaking waves. The church looks like a rock overflowing with high and strong waves. And even though large waves pound against the rock day and night, the rock stands unchanged, unmoved. Someone might say, is this what the church looks like? I see something different. I see the number of people attending church decreasing. I hear of churches being closed. I see some church buildings converted for other uses and notice that other religions are growing. When we consider the history of many churches in Europe, it must be said, there is so much in ruins. And is it better in Canada? Yet there is no reason to end up in pessimism. The church cannot be attacked in its essence. For where is the church? The church is there where Christ is, the rock of salvation. Christ has promised his church, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And for that reason, it is well with God's church, in spite of many threats. And what is the secret of this? Among other things, we can find it in our text. In spite of all the things that can threaten the church, even in spite of the ruins of the church, which are sometimes literally visible, God is keeping watch over his church. His church will stay forever. And we write above the sermon, God watches over his church. First of all, in his time. Secondly, in his way. And thirdly, indefinitely. God watches over his church in his time, in his way, indefinitely. The psalm we listened to this morning is a prayer of the afflicted, which clearly comes to the fore when we read the first part of the psalm. The poet pours out his heart to the Lord and he beseeches the Lord to hear and help him. He is in grievous sorrow because he feels lonely and miserable. He perceives his own weakness. But it seems that while pouring out his distress to the Lord, he remembers all of a sudden a word of the Lord, namely that the Lord will always be the same. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. And then the words of our text follow in verse 13 and 14. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Considering these words, we have reason to believe that this psalm was written during the last days of the Babylonian captivity. Boys and girls, you probably know that the Jews were deported by the Babylonians to live in a foreign country. It was God's punishment because the Lord had warned that if the people forget his word and his commandments, if the people do not maintain the covenant of the Lord, he would bring his people into exile. Others will then reign over them. And then they will acknowledge to whom they have turned their backs. The poet experiences the consequences of the exile. He's thinking about Zion, about Jerusalem, because terrible things have happened there. The temple was destroyed and the walls of the city have fallen. The city was burned. The city was become a ruin. And meanwhile, the poet reminds himself, the Lord is still the same. And the time has come that the walls will be rebuilt and the service in the temple will be restored. What does the poet mean? Well, he knew the words of the prophecies. He knew that the captivity would only be for a certain time. For a certain time. We can read this clearly in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. For example, Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and be an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And we know of another person in the Bible as well who has struggled with this set time, the appointed time. We read in Daniel 9 that Daniel acknowledged that the time of the fulfillment of God's promise has come. Daniel knew God's word. And he noticed in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity would last 70 years. And that time had come. And what did Daniel do? He bent his knees and begged the Lord whether the Lord would fulfill his promises and that he would be merciful and deliver his people. It should strike us that Daniel bowed down in deep humility. We read in Daniel 9, verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Daniel confessed the sins of the people and the sins of the princes. He included himself as well. And he confessed, concerning the fulfilling of thy promise, we have no rights. We can only plead on thy gracious promise. We can only plead thy mercy. And the same we read in our psalm. The poet begs and prays for the restoration of Zion, for the set time, the time after 70 years has come. The Lord will rebuild Jerusalem by grace alone. Someone might say, well, that happened a long time ago, based on a specific prophecy. We cannot assert that God will restore the broken walls of church in Canada or Europe. We cannot claim that a reformation will start as it happened 500 years before in Europe. We do not have a Bible text or prophecy on which we can assume that a revival will happen in Canada, do we? No, you are right. We do not have a literal promise like the people of Israel had in exile. However, the Lord has given another promise, which can be found in the New Testament. I already mentioned it in the introduction. Jesus Christ, the King of the church, has promised his church, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And centuries after this promise was given, we can still plead on it. We cannot pray as if we have any rights. No, we need to pray in humility. And then the words of Daniel are applicable to our situation. We may plead with the Lord. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with confession of our sins and guilt. With the prayer, remember our churches. They are thy churches. We pray for the sake of thy name. There is another reason that the poet mentions to the Lord, namely, that the time to favor Zion has come. This reason is related to verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Thy servants, who are they? At first sight, we might think about the servants of God in the Old Testament. There were the priests, the Levites, the prophets, and the kings. When we speak about servants of the Lord nowadays, we usually mean ministers or elders and deacons. They are servants of the Lord as well. But in this psalm, the use of the word servant is broader in scope. It includes all those who fear the Lord. In the Bible, this meaning is often meant. Servants of the Lord are true believers. Of them, it is said in our psalm that they favor the dust of the city and the temple. That means that they feel pity on the dust, on the stones, the dust of the destroyed temple and city. They feel pity on the dust. Why do they feel sad? Well, not in the first place because of the beauty of the buildings and the beauty of the city that has been missed now. God's children have, of course, not pity on dead stones. Even the stones of the temple are just stones. The temple itself, no matter how beautiful it might be, should not be glorified. But we should focus on what happened inside the temple. And all what happened inside the temple had to do with the service of the Lord. And Jerusalem was the city of God, and the temple was the house of God. And that is the reason why God's children pity the stones of the and the dust. God dwelt in the midst of his people. The temple was a visible sign of this. And every Israelite knew that the Ark of the Covenant was inside the temple. And every year the high priest entered the Holy of Holies of the temple to seek atonement for the people. And every year he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat of the Ark. The Lord had chosen Zion as his resting place. With Psalm 367 we sing, "Thou, the Lord, hast chosen Zion. Thou hast ever loved her well. This my resting place forever. Here thou sayest, I choose to dwell." It was the appointed place to meet God and to serve him. There his glory was revealed. But now the place was destroyed. And the service of the Lord was not practiced any longer. The church of the Old Testament was in pieces. God's children were grieving. They felt sorrowful since it touched their hearts. It struck them to the core. And the poet of Psalm 102 perceives the sadness surrounding him. He observes the sadness of those who sincerely fear the Lord. He experiences grief in his own life. And now he ponders. When he and all true believers start to pray for the cause of God and for the glory of God, then it cannot take long before the Lord will return to Zion. Does this mean that a multitude of prayers for the church will cause a reformation? No, of course not. The Lord never starts a reformation because of many prayers. But for sure, there will be no reformation without prayer. In the way of prayer, the Lord causes a reformation. That is the usual way in which the Lord revives his church, in the way of people returning to the living God, in the way of repentance which the Lord himself provides, in the way of assembling together and praying for God's work of revival. These are the ways in which the Lord causes a revival. And what about you? Do you take pleasure in the stones of the church and favor the dust thereof? Do you love the church? And do you feel pity for the dust of Zion? Do you feel pity for the divided church? We may well shake our heads about the times in which we live. We can notice that people are leaving the church, and we can worry about our own congregation and about our children, about the next generation. What can we do? How can the church preserve in a godless society? Do these questions come from your heart? Does it hurt you because of love to His name? This goes far beyond some feelings of sympathy for the congregation or for the church building. Do you feel pity for the churches because of God's name and honor? If so, you will start praying for the congregation. You start praying for those of the young people and the elderly among us who still live impenitently, without God, on their way to eternal damnation. You will fall on your knees and pray, the Lord, have compassion on our congregation, on our churches, and on our country. With compassion, you consider the many souls that are astray in this world without true hope. That is the reason that the set time has come for the Lord to favor the church, namely because of the multitudes that do not bow before the Lord, because of the enemies God needs to arise. That means that God will act in favor of His church. We read more in Scripture about God's arising. Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. To arise with the purpose to fight. That is what we read in Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. That is also meant in our text. God shall arise. These words originate from a desert prayer, namely the prayer which Moses expressed at the time that the people of Israel had to travel further into the wilderness. We read this in Numbers 10, verse 35, that when the pillar of cloud arose, two silver trumpets made short sounds, and the ark was lifted up by the priests, and they went ahead. And when that happened, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee." This event is the background of our text. The poet prays that the Lord will arise and conquer the enemies. That is what the Lord has done when He led His people through the wilderness. Many people were slain. And when God's people entered the promised land, the Lord fought for His people. "Rise up, Lord. Come and defeat the enemies." And the poet is looking forward to God's taking a stand for His people. He eagerly anticipates God's delivering His people from exile by defeating the enemies. Then His people will live in peace again in Zion, which the Lord will rebuild. We still sing these words, "Wilt for Zion help arise, let thy grace to her appear." But what do we mean by singing these words? We cannot say that the Christian church has come instead of Zion. But at least we can draw some lines from the Old Testament Zion to the New Testament church. And by doing this, we can still learn from this Old Testament psalm. What does this psalm teach us? Well, that the church of Christ is in need of people who pray. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. That does not mean that everything in church needs to be the same. It does not mean that it is useless to spend more efforts in evangelism and mission work. There is still a lot of work to do. But the church will not be built merely by all these efforts. It will not cause the church in Canada to grow. What is needed most is for people to incessantly pray. Rise up and have mercy upon me and my children. Have mercy with the children that will be born in the future, the seed of God's people. But to what enemies does God need to arise? I hope that this is not a question. This is not a question for you. Or don't you have spiritual enemies? That is not a good sign. Because God's church has always been surrounded by enemies that want to destroy the church. Just like the people of Israel who were surrounded by enemies during the journey to the promised land. In the journey of this life, God's church has to deal with enemies which are even stronger and more powerful. The Heidelberg Catechism calls them mortal enemies. Satan, the temptations of the world, and our own sinful flesh. They do not stop attacking God's church because they want to downfall of the church. And these are enemies which all God's children have to deal with. Do you recognize them? These enemies are really alive. That is what you notice, for example, when you bend your knees at the end of the day and look back and you become honest before the Lord and confess your sins. So many times you fell into the trap of these mortal enemies. You so easily wander away from the path of righteousness. Do you suffer from those enemies? They can be very strong. They can brutally tempt you to sin. Most often they use sophisticated methods to lure you into believing the lies and to neglect God's word. For that reason, heresy can stealthily sneak into the church. Heresies like this, there is always grace with the Lord, so you do not need to repent now. Making a gospel that does not require conversion and mortification of sin quite acceptable. God's church is in need of people who pray, arise and save us. In the light of the New Testament, we may say that God will hear these prayers. Do you know why? Because God has already risen. How? He arose by sending His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. That is the meaning of the name Jesus. He shall save sinners. How? By purchasing His church and obtaining salvation for them on Calvary's cross. By taking over the debt of His people and nailing their entire debt to the cross. He has fulfilled God's law. He has fully satisfied God's wrath against sin. But the Lord Jesus achieved more. Saving His people does not only mean that He removes their guilt. It also means that he redeems them from the bondage of sin and temptations, even from death. Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. He has defeated Satan at Calvary when he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." That was the sledgehammer with which he crushed, crushed the head of the old serpent, Satan. Or like Paul states in his epistle to the Colossians 2 verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." A regenerated life can be so assaulted. After receiving grace, the warfare is not over, but rather starts and continues. The Lord Jesus has conquered the enemies of God's church. In this life, we still have to fight against these mortal enemies. Although their power is broken, God's church still needs to keep on fighting. As far as the Lord permits, the devil seeks people to devour them. Therefore, Jesus' command to his church is still the same. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. The Lord Jesus has arisen from his church, and he will continue to arise. The last book of the Bible clearly proclaims this. John was in exile on Patmos. He suffered from the consequences of persecution, and he worried greatly about the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ had greatly comforted him by pointing to himself. John watched in a vision the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the middle of the throne, standing as it had been slain. That means that the Lamb first was sitting, but then stood up. He stood up because of the bond with his church, because he has shed his blood for his church. If the church is in danger, the Lamb arises ready to battle, to stand up for his church. Thou shalt arise. And you may plead his word when you are faced with your mortal enemies. "Lord, thou art risen. Lamb of God, arise." You think, "If he does not stand up for me, I will perish." The Lord Jesus shows by his blood that he has arisen to redeem and to save. He's able to save. He is willing as well. This prayer we also need if we still live without God, when we are still impenitent. Then we need to pray to God that he, in Jesus Christ, will arise in order to save you, poor sinner. That he will have compassion on you through his word and spirit. When by grace we possess faith, we need to pray this too. Because you discover increasingly that you are not able to withstand even one enemy in your own strength. How can you be sure that God is able and willing to save you? Our text speaks about the set time for God to have mercy upon Zion. The word mercy has a deep meaning. Let me try to explain. Zechariah sang about it when he glorified God's salvation in the promised Messiah. Zechariah explained where this salvation comes from, namely, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The Greek word for tender points to the bowels of our body. It is a Jewish way of expressing the innermost feelings, passions, and affections. Thus, God's tender mercy is about His inner feelings of mercy. Everything in God is set in motion to save sinners and to be merciful. It is about God's love toward His world, which is lost. It's about God's mercy for a boy or a girl in Hamilton, which is trapped in disputing, sinful thoughts, and an immoral lifestyle. God wants to have mercy on Zion. God's bowels are set in motion to save sinners. Think of a mother who takes care of a child who has a lot of pain because of a fall. No matter how dirty the child might be, the mother takes the child on her lap to comfort her. The compassion of God is even more glorious. To be suitable for His mercy, you can never be too young or too old. You can never have sinned too much or too long. Perhaps you think, God will not have mercy on me because so much unbelief possesses my heart. I am not suitable for the Lord and His service. For sure, it is abominable when unbelief occupies your heart. It is terrible when you live in sin. It is dreadful when you dismiss God's tender mercy by superficial reasoning. But it pleases God to have mercy on sinners through Christ. Will you not turn to the Lord with the confession of your guilt and unbelief? This morning He proclaims to you, I will have mercy on sinners. Maybe you wonder, when? You do not need to wait 70 years. Since it pleases God to receive sinners today, today, if ye will hear His voice. God watches over His church. That is the theme of this sermon. He extends His church and He preserves His church. He preserves His church by arising and having mercy upon Zion. When God starts to have mercy upon sinners, then He continues to have mercy upon them. And God's people need this mercy of the Lord constantly because they are prone to wander away. God's children must confess with Daniel, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. After receiving grace, you discover increasingly what you are in yourself, and that you so desperately depend on the mercy of the Lord. When you discover your great need, you will sit down among the ruins and dust which you have caused by your sins. And you'll learn to pray, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Sin becomes so bitter when you realize that you have sinned against God, of whom you must confess that He is nothing but good. In spiritual life, this increasingly becomes a miracle to you. The Lord will arise and have mercy on me only because He is faithful, because His church has been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many waves of temptations and enticements may overflow you. Many streams may try to move you away from the truth. Many whirlpools of sin try to pull you down. But the cornerstone of God's church remains immovable, since God arises and has mercy on his church. Jesus Christ says, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Although many flood waves of temptation and violence will come over the church, the rock Christ is solid, so that we shall glorify the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ." And to reach this goal, it is most important that you are a living member of his church in the way of repentance and faith. Seek your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a lost sinner, you need to be found by the mercy of the Lord. May the Spirit teach you to pray, "Arise, O God, have mercy upon me, since I will perish without thee." Do you seek this? If so, you will have a prayer closet. You will pray to the Lord ceaselessly. You will seek the Lord Jesus Christ by the means given by him. You will be hungry for his word and the preaching of it. You long after the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises, and you begin to understand what it means to wait on the Lord, to wait with expectation, to wait with hope, for the Lord will arise. Can this spiritual disposition be found in our midst? Oh, for sure, it will be. But would it not be a blessing if this would be found more? That would be a blessing for the congregation, a blessing for the churches of Canada, a blessing for our neighborhood. The church will be like a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. This is the way in which the Lord extends his church. He will keep doing so. God will arise. He overthrows all enemies. Will you not pray for the entire fulfillment of this promise? For yourself, for your children, or maybe for your grandchildren, for the congregation. Lord, may the time come soon that the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen.